This was something that just encouraged and blessed me. And it's about the riches of God's grace that He's poured out on us in Christ. It kind of carries on from the last time. I don't know if it came across very well, but it was about the Holy Spirit, and it was the abundance that is associated with a spring. It's constant, you know. And it's how the Holy Spirit that He's given to each one of us, He leads and shepherds us into all the truth regarding this so great salvation. And it's to the end that we benefit from all His goodness through faith. So I've gone and given it all away. That's what it's all about. But the scripture that blessed and encouraged me that I thought would be worth sharing, it was one of those times when the words just grab your attention. It's from Isaiah 58:11, and most of the things are from the New King James Version. That's the thing I use usually. It says, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You should be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." And the words there, they speak volumes when you consider them. You just stop for a while. But the key thing there is the Lord's leading and His guidance. It says the Lord will guide you continually. And the rest is a consequence of walking where He leads. And it's a theme that's been kept uppermost in my thoughts for a while now. You know, of the Holy Spirit within who leads and guides us into all the truth. And He transforms our lives in every area through revelation of the Lord Jesus and His finished work. And as it says, you should be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You know, as young Christians, we all endeavor to walk worthy of the Lord and what have you. And at the outset, you're very self-occupied in that respect at first. But then in time, you realize that it's through faith in all He's done for us that lasting change really occurs. You know, it's the Lord in us who works in these things. But we'll look at that verse in context later. But in essence, this is all about walking after the Spirit, about a life that's placed in the Lord's hands and willing to walk where He leads. And He leads us into all the truth. And of course, you know, He also leads us in the everyday things of life. Sometimes very practical things that have a bearing on our health or relationships. But above all, it's through revelation of God's great love for us, which we see in the finished work of Christ. And it's of our place in Him, crucially that, of our place now in Him by God's grace alone. And this verse, it reflects this. It says, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought." So, irrespective of difficult circumstances, He's there for us. And as it says there, He will satisfy. So, it's no half measures or that kind of thing. We will satisfy your soul in drought. And then it speaks of our body. The Lord will strengthen your bones and our soul. You should be like a watered garden, and our spirit like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So it's the whole of us, every part of us. And scripture makes the distinction there. It says it would be like a watered garden. So the picture is of being cared for and flourishing because we never lack for water, which speaks of the Spirit that He's poured out on us richly. And of course, a garden at that time was a very special place. Usually it was enclosed in a courtyard or something like that. You'd have fruit trees. Fragrant plants, you know, nice perfume, shrubs, things that are pleasing to the eye that just gave pleasure to the owner. And for us, that speaks of our lives, a life that's filled with the fruit of the Spirit and that beautiful fragrance of Jesus's character. In Genesis 2, verse 8 to 10, you see in the Garden of Eden, we see this where it records that God made that very first garden. And it was all of these things, it says there, fruit trees, pleasant to the eyes, and that all-important factor that it was well supplied with water. If you look in Jeremiah 31:12, you'll see another mention of a watered garden. It's just to give that idea of how the, it's that poetic language of the Old Testament, isn't it? But you'll see another mention of a watered garden there, and it refers to the soul, a joyful heart. And then there it says, therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. And when you look in the concordance, streaming there, it means like a flowing stream. Again, it's pictorial, you know, leaping and gurgling past stones, you know, as it makes its way along. Streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and new wine and oil, which typifies God's word and his spirit. For the young of the flock and the herd, their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. So in that poetic way that the Old Testament uses all the time, you see that joy and cheerfulness as they're returning home, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. And like in the one in Isaiah, their souls should be like a well-watered garden, which again, it just doubles up on this picture of hearts that are at peace, you know, and just full of joy in the Lord, which is what the Lord wants for us all. Just to enjoy all of his benefits, to be completely free from condemnation and fear, which is what happens when we walk by faith in those things that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, you know, concerning this so great salvation. I can only speak for myself, but sometimes things, you know, they're so deep rooted that we're unaware even, you know, for the reasons of our anxieties or fear sometimes. But always the answer is found in a deeper revelation of God's love for us and how perfect Jesus's sacrifice was on our behalf. And then the final portion of our verse, it refers to our spirit. It says, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So that describes the Lord in us like a fountain. And we're one with him, scripture says. We're one. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And there's something interesting here, because the word that they've translated there is fail, whose waters do not fail, you know, which is quite right anyway, because the picture there, you know, is of a spring, a constant flow, which is characteristic of a spring. But the word fail in Hebrew, in this instance, it actually means lie, whose waters do not lie, kazav. And that's, I found that really interesting when you think of the Holy Spirit, that fountain within us that is known as the Spirit of Truth. I won't read it, but there's the scripture there, John 16, 13 to 15. When he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. So that's the heart of this study, really. It's in those words, the Lord will guide you continually in everything that God our Father has planned, prepared, and freely given to us in Christ, we receive by faith, which comes when the Holy Spirit opens God's word to us through the ministries in our own personal walk. And this is the Lord's promise, you know, of life and life more abundant, isn't it? You know, that our body, our soul, our spirit, our whole being should be enriched and blessed through faith in him and all he's done for us. And having believed, we'll see our lives just flourish and become fruitful. And the next stages will also become a blessing in this world, like an oasis in a desert place. Or as it says here, you'll be like a watered garden. Now, obviously, the garden enjoys it, loving it, you know, but it's for others to enjoy. And it says, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I won't go into it here, but in the previous study, if you remember, there was that link to these things that the Holy Spirit, like, you know, as he builds us up in Christ and reveals these things to us in our words, like this, for instance, in the sharing, through the ministries, through fellowship. Other people partake of those waters. The scripture in Isaiah, do you remember where it says, out of the wells of salvation, therefore with joy shall we draw water. That's the springs. That's the word springs, out of the springs. Anyway, that's by the by. But of course, it's not revelation that the Holy Spirit gives in the sense of new doctrine or what have you, but rather it's things that we've heard many times before. The Lord confirming and reaffirming these things to us and building us up and establishing us in Christ. He transforms our lives really through a deeper personal revelation and appreciation of the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us and of our place now in him. So all of it is just for this purpose, to see us rooted and grounded firmly in God's love and in his grace. You know, and just to, by faith, to receive everything that has been freely given to us in Christ. It was in the previous study, I'll go into it a little bit. I don't want to rehash too much, but we looked at where the Lord, he described the gift of the Holy Spirit as being a fountain within us, springing up into everlasting life. And you might remember Pege, which means a fountain or spring. And this was where the Lord was talking with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And he spoke of the living water that he would give, which would be a fountain, a pege within that person. And he was referring to the Holy Spirit to be given to all who believe in them. And the thing is, like we, you know, I said earlier, when you think of a spring, apart from the most obvious and the vital thing that water is life-giving, you know, and the Lord's our life, isn't he? We're one spirit now. Apart from that, a spring, it speaks of a constant flow that you can depend on. It's not like a cistern that gradually empties and gets lower and lower and needs to be refilled. A spring speaks of freshness and of constant renewal. It's of abundance. It's that abundance of supply that in the previous study I was hoping to bring out there. And Paul speaks of this. He said, he was encouraging the church, and he said, you know, therefore, we do not lose heart. This is in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And in another place, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, it's such a treasure, the Holy Spirit, the gift of life that the Lord's given us. 2 Corinthians 4:7, that is. And for me, abundance is the word that kept coming to mind in that study and in this one too. Almost like it's being flagged. Not the actual word itself, you know, as such, but the abundance in everything to do with this so great salvation. His love, his grace, his beloved Son, his Spirit, our inheritance in Christ, all of it is way over and above. And when the Lord spoke of himself as the good shepherd, you know, he said, I am come that they may have life and life more abundantly. And when you check out that phrase more abundantly, it's just one word, it's perissos, and it means beyond measure. That's in John 10:11. So, but the outpouring, you know, of God's Spirit and the rich blessing in Christ that he's given to us is beyond measure. And that's the thing that I hope comes across, because this is all about inheritance, blessing, provision. It's all of these things. And it's all from our Father's heart that's been freely given, and it's received through faith. And it's through revelation of the Lord Jesus, the finished work, that the Holy Spirit leads us into all the truth and ministers life to us. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You should be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You know, there's a really lovely scripture in Titus 3:4-7. And it's the gospel. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's the gospel message there, isn't it? With the emphasis, and it's like a spotlight on the love of God that's been revealed in Jesus, and then on the absolute abundance of grace that accompanies this. You know, we're so richly blessed, it's staggering, really. You know, it's hard to, it takes a revelation to get hold of it, really, to, you know, to lay hold of it, lay hold of eternal life. But it's this word abundance. And it touches on something that's at the very heart of this so great salvation, which when you say it sounds so obvious, you know, but this is all about God's grace. With grace being the expression of his great love for us. With no one word able to truly define grace, because it's just that. It's the love of God that's poured out. And scripture says, for if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And we've got Paul. He's obviously moved by the Spirit, you know, to write what he did, using the phrase, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's almost tripping over himself in his attempt to find the words to express this abundance of God's grace. And when you look at it, he qualifies this at the start with, but God, who is rich in mercy, this is, by the way, this is Ephesians 2, 4 to 8. This is, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. So that's the reason. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And it's that that impressed me each time we visited the spring in, you know, in that little village of Pelion, because it was the constant flow. It was the abundance of water. I'm thinking in terms of the Holy Spirit now, you know, within us, it's a fountain. And honestly, it was really hard to get used to. It was those six large spouts just constantly pouring out water like that. And with the Lord, there's no off valve either. His presence within, you know, it's, I'll never leave you or forsake you, being his promise to us. And he's just leading us into all the truth, building us up, open our hearts to appreciate his love and provision and his kindness. And it's there constantly. You know, with us, you know how it is. We can be up one day and down the next. But the Lord is always full on, always there for us. And how much or how little I choose to take is my choice. But even then, the goodness of the Lord is relentless, you know, in his desire for us to fully enter into all that he's prepared for us. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That's pursue me all the days of my life. And, you know, I just love that scripture in Titus. I wonder if we could look at it again. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And it was Paul who said, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It's in 1 Corinthians 2:12. And Peter also spoke of this. He says, you know, he felt moved to remind the church that all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us, along with exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature. And when you read this passage, you know, that Peter wrote there, says that all of these things, this abundance of grace, is given through the knowledge of him, which is what we've been looking at. It's about the Holy Spirit enlightening the eyes of our heart to appreciate all these things. And so it's through revelation of Jesus, which includes all that he's done for us, and that faith is present, and we get to own all those things that our Father's blessed us with. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And our verse that says you shall be like a watered garden is just that poetic way of describing the divine nature, a life that's filled with the fruit of the Spirit and that beautiful fragrance of Jesus's character. It's a consequence, nothing to do with effort on our part. But clearly, the important thing is to walk where he leads. And of course, we walk by faith, not by sight, according to God's word, which we've believed, which is the good news of our salvation. And James says, receive with meekness that implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And then he goes on to say about walking by faith according to our new identity in Christ. And you find that in James 1, 21 to 25. So from start to finish, it's all about beholding the one who loved us and gave himself for us, that we might be saved and brought to glory. Our identity is completely wrapped up in Christ. I don't know if you ever listen to any Hillsong worship songs, you know, on YouTube. I expect you do. But if not, you know, have a listen. The songs are really uplifting. And they're so uplifting. And at the start of one called Behold, which is a great song, and it's got great words. There's the line that says, behold the Father's heart, the mystery he lavishes on us. And lavish is the word, you know, and that this so great salvation is all about the riches of God's love and his grace is revealed in the Lord Jesus. And it just keeps on giving. It's that word abundance. You know, our old nature has got this idea, you know, again, I can only speak for myself, that, you know, that we've got some good points that merit God's approval, you know, but in our spirit, we know that this so great salvation is all about our Father's great love for us. And his grace has been poured out on us so richly. And the songwriter, he certainly had something from the Lord, he or she, because even the title, Behold, implies that it's revelation, you know, that the Holy Spirit gives. You know, the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us and how it reveals the Father's heart. But that one, it's a great song. So anyway, when this verse in Isaiah 58 stood out, it just seemed to confirm what I believe is the Lord's desire for us to appreciate just how richly blessed we are. It's beyond measure. And that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And it's those three elements, his presence, his leading, his provision of abundant grace, which is how Paul describes it. For if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You know, it's obvious we need our minds renewing. It's like Paul said, you know, because our natural thinking of getting what we deserve, it just falls flat in the face of God's great love. and the riches of his grace that's revealed in the gospel message. So, you know, kind of rabbiting on here, I don't want to lose the thread, but it is all about the Lord's ever this richness, this abundance, this so great salvation, and the Holy Spirit unveiling these things to us. And our verse in Isaiah 58:11, it's echoed in Psalm 23 when you think about it, which again is all about his presence with us and how he leads and guides us and of abundant provision. It's almost mirrored there. You know, you think it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. And then Isaiah, you see there, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. It's the same thing. And the fact that it refers to drought, it just suggests that there'll be difficult and challenging times, you know, when it's hard going. But his love, his spirit, his provision is completely unaffected by circumstances. That's what this is saying. In fact, our scripture, you know, it makes that point. It says that he'll satisfy our soul in drought. So there's nothing meager or mean about it. Even in the most difficult of times, he's there. A very present help in time of need. And we see it in Psalm 23. Again, just I'll look at a few things from there. It says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And even in circumstances that obviously are intimidating, it says, through the valley of the shadow of death. And the thing is that he's there with us and he's leading still. And I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. And the key word, obviously, there is through. You know, it's not that we remain there. He always enlarges us through these things and brings us out into a good place. But the Psalm 23 is full of these same things about the Lord's presence and leading and the consequence of this. You know, it's so marked. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not lack. He makes me lie down in green pasture. So there's abundance there, right there, rich pasture. And I think there's something more there in that we get to eat good stuff from God's word, rich, nourishing word that builds us up. He leads me beside still waters, restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And right the way through, there's this theme again of being guided and shepherded, just like our verse, you know, the Lord will guide you continually. And the paths of righteousness that's spoken of in Psalm 23, if you check out the word paths, they're well-trodden, established tracks, rutted even. And it's that speaks for us, you know, of the gospel, the finished work of Christ that we're called to believe and walk in. It's not new things, new doctrines, nothing weird or flaky. It's or a lethal mixture, you know, of grace and works. But it's like Paul said in his final meeting with the elders of the church of Ephesus. He said, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It's that gospel message that reveals the love of God in Christ and all he's done for us. And whether it's in the types and the shadows of the Old Testament with the lamb sin offering, when God's plan of salvation was there but hidden, or in the New Testament, it's the good news of our salvation. You know, that the Holy Spirit is revealing to us and constantly reaffirming to us. Let's see. In Paul's letter to the Romans, you know, he speaks of the gospel. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith. It's nothing that we've done, you know, other than to say, thank you, Father. You know, that's in Romans 3, verse 21. We've seen this in Titus as well. You know, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness we'd have done, according to his mercy. And there's a lovely verse in Isaiah, and it refers to this. It's Isaiah 32:17. It says, the work of righteousness will be peace, So referring to the Lord's finished work on the cross, in obedience to the Father, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. This is the like a watered garden. This is the effect that this is what our re we receive. The cross changed everything. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we'd be saved by his life. From day one, we're encouraged to desire, Peter says, the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And thereafter, the Holy Spirit continues to establish us in God's love and the finished work of Christ. It's an ever increase in revelation. And as I say, some things, again, can only speak for myself, some things you don't even realize are so deep rooted, but the Holy Spirit quietly and gently, you hear the word again and again and again, and then suddenly you realize there's a peace, there's an assurance that wasn't there, perhaps, to that extent. And in the Greek, it says it's an ever-increasing revelation, of this so great salvation that is from faith to faith. This is Paul. I think it was in Romans 1. Yeah, I think it's in Romans 1, somewhere around Romans 1:16 or something. But it says, in the Greek, you look from faith to faith, it's ek pistis, eis pistis. And literally, it means out from faith unto faith. And it describes perfectly the act of walking and the placement of our feet as we walk. And of course, we walk by faith, not by sight. And in the Greek text, you'll see there's slight grammar changes, but that's what it means. Ek pistis, eis pistis. And it's obviously not in the sense that we then forget or leave behind those things we've learned and been assured of. It's quite the opposite. It's in the sense of every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, I've given to you. Joshua 1:3. It's those well-trodden paths of righteousness that the Lord leads, and it'll cause our lives to really flourish. Will strengthen your bones. You'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. The Holy Spirit constantly affirming and reminding us often, in fact, all the time, really, just how complete and perfect Jesus' sacrifice was. So many times he would say to them, wouldn't it, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And this is, we've nothing to fear, got everything to look forward to. We're reconciled through his blood, placed in Christ, greatly loved, and to walk in this. And it's totally the Lord's loving kindness and faithfulness that'll see to it that we're placed and established on the solid rock of his word. It's an unshakable foundation. I know we're almost finished now. Like I said before, when there's no interaction, kind of you row it on. And I hope it hasn't been like a machine gun. But anyway, it's just the abundance of this so great salvation that God's lavished on us. And from our scripture that we've seen at the beginning there, that the Holy Spirit is just, it's through revelation of all that he's done for us and his great love for us. And I know you know all these things, but it's good to be reminded. It's good to be reminded of these things constantly. At least I find that anyway. And at the end of Paul's life, if you remember, he gave Timothy this instruction, this charge. And he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So obviously, those well-worn paths of righteousness of the gospel, they're the paths that the Holy Spirit leads us in. And it's no new doctrines or what have you, but he's always pointing us to Jesus and how our identity is wrapped up in him. This is in 2 Corinthians. You know the one, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, Paul said, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And of course, in a mirror, what we're seeing our own image. We're seeing who we are in him. And this is the truth. And it's all of God's grace. It just doesn't yet appear what we shall be, John said. But when he appears, we'll be like him. John, that's 1 John 4:17. And it, you know, I was thinking, there's so many lessons that we learn on the way as we come to fully trust the Lord, you know. And for me, I would say the greatest and the most important has been to understand that the only and the one true measure of my Father's love for me, you know, and for each one of us, is the cross of Jesus. You know, it's not circumstances. You can't go by circumstances at all. It's this word that we received that tells of the Father's deep love for the Son, the beloved, which in turn then reveals just how much he loves us, and that he gave him, his beloved Son, to become a curse on our behalf, that we might be saved. You know, and how in the light of this, whatever the circumstance or the situation, I can know of a certainty that his love is not just constant, but it's intense, if that's the right word. We're greatly loved. It's like Jesus said of himself, that we too, we're in the bosom of the Father in his heart. We're loved and cherished. Perhaps we finish off with one more look at our verse from Isaiah. It's probably there on the screen there. And also maybe read it in context. It's a wonderful promise. That the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, strengthen your bones. You should be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So if we look at it in context to finish, and like everything else in the Old Testament, we just need to read through, we need to read it through the lens of the New Covenant, you know, to rightly divide the word and differentiate between those two covenants. But obviously the principles and the types, they're all there for our benefit and our growth. And here we see our Father's heart and his desire to reach out to folks. And in essence, this is all about walking after the Spirit, a life that's placed into his hands and willing to walk where he leads, which he likens to a true fast, his idea of what a fast is all about. So if we read it from Isaiah 58, verse 5, and read through to verse 14. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry and you'll say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speak in wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, satisfy your soul in drought, strengthen your bones. You'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places, You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And it really is a wonderful promise. And if you rightly divide the word, you know, you think of the Lord, it's speaking of the Lord there, you know, it says, this is the fast. Is it not to break every yoke and all the rest of it, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free? I mean, his whole life was given over to doing the will of the Father. Perfect, perfect work. But you can see the Lord's heart for people in there, and that with us as well, having been so blessed, he'll use us to be a blessing if we're willing. You'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And in verse 13, it says, you know, where it speaks of the Sabbath, it speaks of God's rest, doesn't it? You know, and having obtained eternal salvation through his blood, he sat down at the Father's right hand. And having believed on him, God's placed us in Christ. We're seated with him. So that everything we do stems from that position of rest. We're finished there. So I just wondered if you remember that old chorus. You know, it sums this up really well. It says, I'll sing it. No, just it goes, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. His love is overflowing. His love just keeps on growing. Here in the grace of God I stand. Started a bit too high. And then it goes, and I will praise you, Lord. Yes, I will praise you, Lord. And I will sing of all that you have done. A love that knows no limit. A lightness in my spirit, here in the grace of God I stand. You know, and that must be well over 40 years or more. So, and I probably haven't got it exact, but it's the truth, you know, and as fresh as it ever was, because it gives all the glory to the Lord, you know. So that's it. I hope it's hard to gauge how it goes, because you just, given it as you kind of got it and prepared it, and it's like a machine gun sometimes. I hope it wasn't like that, but that's it. The Lord will guide you continually, satisfy your soul in drought, strengthen your bones. You should be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And he's just opening the eyes of our heart to appreciate all he's done for us. Bye for now.